All right, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Just a little, first to say welcome to all the new faces that I get to see out there. It's a pleasure to have you here with us on Super Bowl Sunday. I'm glad that we could be part of your pre-game Super Bowl activities. All right, and hopefully we'll get you out before the pre-game show starts. If you're just kind of tuning in for the first time, for the past few weeks we've been discussing this series called Set Free. And the whole theme of the series has been about how God has come on earth to give us a life of freedom. And we agreed at the very beginning that all of us have little hang-ups or habits, or if they've gotten to the point of addictions or, you know, disappointments or hurts or whatever it is that it may be, for each one of us is something different. But each one of us has stuff in our life from our past that kind of weighs us down. All right, that's kind of handcuffs or like a big heavy bag on top of us. And as a result of that emotional baggage, many of us live as slaves, captive to those things. What we said, we agreed upon, is that our Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to earth to make us live as captives. He came to make us free. And He came to set us free and give us a life of freedom where we can feel like we're soaring up in highs. And that's what the life of Christianity is supposed to look like. And if you were paying attention during the sermon today, Bunim Shoy gave us a good kind of model of what that life is supposed to look like. And he said something which was so nice, which I hope everyone kind of understood, which is that God doesn't have ordinary kids. Okay? So if you're living an ordinary life, you're doing something wrong. God didn't come so we could live an ordinary life, didn't come so we could be depressed all the time, didn't come so we could have all this captivity on top of us. He came to give us freedom. And what we saw at the beginning is how he came to give us freedom, and how we have to make a choice to have that freedom. We talked about that the past 2 weeks. Now, what we're going to talk about today is a specific kind of freedom, or I should say a specific kind of captivity that holds a lot of us captives, which is freedom from our past failures. We're going to talk today about fear of failure, which as much as you probably may never have thought about, may not be something at the forefront of your mind, is something that I believe controls a lot of people. And it's something, let's not say controls, all right, but let me tell you this. It definitely affects every single one of us to some degree. But some of us more than others, and some of us realize it more than others. But every one of us have this fear of failure inside of us. Why? Because failure is an unforgivable sin in today's days and times. It's an unforgivable thing. Everything else can be forgiven. Everything else can be overcome. But failure, we idolize success. And those who are most successful are the ones that we hold up as the models for us. In whatever area that you're thinking about, whether it's monetary success, whether it's career success, whether it's family success, whatever it is, no one wants to fail. Here's the thing about this fear of failure. Like I said, it may not be on the forefront of your mind, but fear of failure takes different forms. All right, it manifests itself in different ways. Let me give you a few examples that you may not have thought of. The indecisive person, the one who can never choose whether to go back to school or continue in his job, whether to go in this area or this area, whether this relationship or no. The indecisive one who can never take a step forward, at the bottom of that, there's a fear of failure. I'm afraid that I'm going to make the wrong decision. So it's easier just to kind of keep one foot on both sides of the fence. That way I haven't made anything wrong. That's fear of failure. Fear of failure also manifests itself in the workaholic, the guy who works 800 hours a week. Why? Because he's got to stay ahead, all right? And he can't let himself fall behind. The fear of failure also manifests itself in a lot of people, and I'll confess right here, this is me, is the perfectionist, the one who wants it down to the exact detail, right, and can't let go of something until it's perfect. Why? Because there's a fear of failure, and I can't let something go until it's perfect. Those are just three examples. But the bottom line is fear of failure can be seen in so many different ways, and it may be one of those ways for you. But I believe that every single person here deals with it to some degree. You know, research shows that the more successful you are, the more you tend to fear failure. We would sometimes probably think the opposite, but it's not true. Is that the more successful you are, the more you tend to fear failure. The more someone tells me, good job, the more I am scared that next week I'm not going to get a good job. The more I get, you know, some kind of credit or some kind of, you know, applause or something like that, the more and more I'm scared that next time I'm not going to get it. And when you have that kind of fear, you become paralyzed. Your whole life is just to make sure that I don't fall into this thing. Well, does God have an antidote? Absolutely. John 8, 32 and 36 are theme verses for this series. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Despite our fears, despite our failures, despite our, you know, insecurities, whatever, God doesn't want us to live a life of captivity to those things. He wants us to live a life of freedom. That's what we want to see today. How, despite maybe mistakes I made in the past or fear of mistakes I'm going to make in the future, I can still have a life of freedom. Now, the thing is, when we talk about mistakes, I know that everyone's made mistakes. And I'll do another little confession here. If you want to know what makes people feel good about your mistakes, I'm not saying it's just right, okay? But this is human nature. When I read about mistakes of other people, okay? The more and more I hear about other people's mistakes, more of mine, especially if they're bigger than my mistake, somehow it makes me feel a little bit better. So let me tell you about a mistake, a true story, an expensive mistake, a big-time mistake that someone made, true story that I read on the internet. There was a guy, okay? And this is, just so, like, get it in context. Think about the worst mistake you've ever made, the most costly mistake you ever made. Then listen to this story and tell me if you don't feel a little bit better. There was a guy, all right? Guy wanted to go hunting with his buddy. So what he did is, he had just bought a new SUV, a Lincoln Navigator. Lincoln Navigator is one of those, like, Mac Daddy SUVs. It's huge. He bought the new SUV, took his buddy, they're going to go duck hunting. Took his buddy, took a gun, and took his dog. Right, and they all went out to the lake one day. He took his buddy, took his gun, and took his dog out to the lake one day to go duck hunting. Well, I don't know much about duck hunting, and you probably don't either, but just take my word on this one. When you go duck hunting in the winter, what you do is you go to a frozen lake. And what you do is you have to create a hole in the ice, okay? You create a hole in the ice so that the ducks are attracted to that, and then they come near that, and you pop them right there. Okay? So, a little dinky little hole. I'm not advocating hunting or anything like that. Love the animals and stuff like that, but I'm just telling you a story. Okay? A little dinky hole isn't going to do much good for you. You need a really, really big hole. So, what he decided to do, all right, was bring with him a stick of dynamite. So, he brought some dynamite with him. So, what he did was, he took out the dynamite, and the dynamite came with a fuse that burned for exactly 40 seconds. Exactly 40 seconds from the time it's lit is when it's going to go boom. And he wants to put it in the middle of this icy lake. So he thought to himself, wait a minute. I don't want to stand there, light it, and then run because it's on ice. I don't want to be an idiot. I could slip. I could fall. And boom, I go boom with the thing. So he said, I'm going to be smart. Takes his SUV, parks near the edge, okay? And what he does, he lights the dynamite, okay? He's got a great idea. Light it, and then throw it as far as he could. And he figured that once it hits, it's going to skip forth because it's on ice. Foolproof idea. And then they're just going to sit there by the SUV, standing outside right next to it, watch it go kaboom, then kill some ducks. Let's review again. Who's in the car? Said the man, his friend, a gun, and a Labrador Retriever kind of dog. A highly trained retriever dog. Man takes that dynamite, throws it as high and far as it can go. What happens next? That dog shoots out like a cannon at 110 light miles an hour, as fast as that dog can go. Because that's what Labrador Retrievers do. They retrieve things. So the man's got this oh my goodness kind of look. The dog goes, snags that piece of dynamite, heads back around and starts heading towards him. The man is waving like this, saying, no, no, no. The dog thinks he's cheering him on. So the dog is running even faster, like, my master's cheering me on. The master doesn't know what to do. He pulls out his rifle, pulls out his shotgun, and he shoots in front of the dog. He doesn't want to kill his dog. He just wants to scare him and do something. He shoots in front of the dog. The dog gets, like, kind of scared, but doesn't just kind of plays it off, and he keeps on going. He shoots again in front of the dog. This time, the dog gets scared. The dog looks for cover. There's nowhere to hide. He finds something to hide under, which is the car. Now he's heading straight for the car. These guys just throw the gun down and bolt at 100 miles an hour. Dog gets under the car. The car's still hot. Gets under there. Tailpipe burns his tail. Drops the dynamite. Sees the people running. And they just run 100 miles an hour. Next thing you hear is boom.
an SUV, the brand new SUV, is blown into a million different pieces, and there's a hole in the lake, a big hole in the lake, and at the bottom of it is this brand new SUV. It gets worse. The man is standing there with this. You seen the Allstate commercial with the guy blows the car? That kind of looked at. I can't believe just happened to me kind of look. And then somehow he gets on the phone with his insurance agent. His car insurance said that, and I quote, "Sinking a vehicle by illegal use of explosives somehow is not covered under insurance policy. Go figure." And then the worst part is that when he got home on Monday, he got his first bill for the first payment on the car. That's a bad mistake. That's an expensive mistake. Now I want you to think about your most expensive mistake. Put yourself and compare yourself to this SUV, duck hunting, Mac Daddy kind of guy right here. And where does your mistake kind of rank in there? You ever done something that cost you a car? Cost you a lot of money? Cost you a job? Cost you a relationship? Cost you a reputation? Have you ever done something that cost you something which you know that you can never ever get back? The thing is, the truth of the matter is that the most painful failures in life are not like the one I just told you, where by accident you blew up your car or something like that. Those aren't the most painful. The most painful and destructive ones, I believe, are the intentional ones. Those are the ones that really destroy our life. Not that I wake up in the morning and say, I want to destroy my life. I want to be down in the gutter. I want to be down and out. I want to be a loser. That's not how it goes. It's a decision, an intentional decision to, I know I should be doing this, and I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to do this. That's usually the way it goes, right? We don't want to go from here to all the way over there. I know I'm supposed to do this. I'm just going to do this. And maybe I just do this. And I know this decision is probably going to lead me to this, probably take me down here, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and then you end up all the way on the other side of the spectrum. The decision to start moving in the wrong direction is the one that usually hurts us the most. And that decision is usually accompanied by a intentional neglecting or amnesia of some sort, okay, or not thinking about the consequences of my action. Because we know the consequences of our action, but when we take this step like this, we somehow, for a brief moment, forget about them or push them away. That's the path where things end up going kaboom. And that's the path which there's real regret and there's real damage at the end of it. Well, what we want to figure out today is, like I said, I know you've made failures in life. I know you made mistakes. I know I have as well. Does the failure have to be final? Does it have to be the end? Is there a way to come back from it? Well, absolutely, there must be, or else we wouldn't have much to talk about for the rest of today. Look at Proverbs 24:16. We're going to try to figure out how to do this today. A righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. A righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. So we're going to try to figure out today. Of course you can get back up. Of course no failure, no matter how severe it is final, is fatal by any means. However, the decisions, the choices that you make and how you respond to it is what's going to determine whether it's final or not final. Because some people's failures, absolutely, they're final. Some people's failures, absolutely, they don't get up from. Absolutely, their life ending. Why? Because they didn't rise again the right way. And that's what we're going to try to figure out today. First of all, before we get figure out the how we should move forward, what is it that stops us usually from this rising again kind of thing? It says a righteous man may fall. We're good at that. 7 times. We're good at falling 7 times. But rising again, what is it that keeps us? I think there's kind of 2 things that naturally kind of keep us from rising again from our falls. And the 2 are opposites. They're polar opposites. The first one of them is pride. And the second one is the opposite of pride. But I'll get to that in a second. Pride of like, I can't admit I made a mistake. I got to blame someone else. It has to be so-and-so's fault. It's not mine. Or I don't want anyone to know about it. Or I'm trying to hide it from everyone and myself. No one wants to admit their kind of mistakes. Thing is, this isn't anything bad. This is natural. Every one of us, no one wants your failures broadcast on CNN. A couple nights ago, some of us went bowling. And we went bowling, okay, my team won, as always. And there was a distinct difference in how the bowler, all of us combined, how the bowler responded to, let's say, a strike versus, let's say, a gutter ball. Got a ball, two pins, three pins. You kind of walk, you know, whatever. We're just kind of this and that, looking, checking out this and that. Now, strike happens. Oh, man, then there's jumping and dancing in the street and taking pictures of the scoreboard with your camera and stuff like that. There's a big difference in how we respond to our successes versus our failures, all right? And it's not anything bad. It's just our natural way. No one wants to bring a lot of attention to my failures. However, my successes, I'd like to. But the bottom line is you can't move past your failures unless you learn how to admit them and deal with them the right way. So that's one extreme of pride. The other extreme is not admitting it. It is admitting it and dwelling on it and living there and making your mistakes your home. And you're around it 24/7. You think about it when you wake up in the morning. Think about it before you go to sleep. You think about it at breakfast, at lunch, at dinner. You dwell on it all day long. You kick yourself in the pants as much as you can. And your whole life is focused on what kind of idiot I was and how stupid my decision was. And you live in that kind of misery. I know people that my example, even though I kind of said an extreme example, I know some people who are not that far from that example that I gave. And they're beating themselves for something that happened like 5 years ago and a mistake that they made. And what we agreed, we talked about this before, is that, okay, the mistake was made, but you got to own up to it and you got to be able to move on in life. Both of these extremes, the proud extreme as well as the like dwelling in your mistake extreme, are from the devil, all right? Because that's how the devil wants to keep you from moving forward. He wants to keep you either stuck in the past or denying your past. That's not what we want to do. What we want to do is deal with the past, how to face the failures and overcome them, not deny them and not dwell upon them by the same token. Thing is, before I get into it, like I said, this is a trick from the devil. And one of the greatest tricks the devil does to you and to me and to everyone when we make a mistake, especially spiritual now, make a spiritual mistake, is he tries to tell you there's no future for you. There's no hope for you. And nothing further from the truth. And in fact, a wise person once told me that anytime the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Because if you want to know who doesn't have a future, if you want to know who the Bible promises will be destroyed, it's him. It ain't us. And the Bible says that he created an entire kingdom of heaven to destroy the devil and to wipe him out. So he's the one who's got no future. So don't let him bully you around and don't let him tell you that you have no future because of your past. Anytime he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future and about how he's the one who's going to be destroyed pretty soon. Okay? Now with that, kind of an intro, how to move forward after failure. Like I said, all of us make mistakes. What's going to make the difference between is your mistake destroy you or are you able to rise again like that righteous man in Proverbs 24 is how you respond. Four practical, easy to do steps, all right, and how to move forward after failure. The first one's very simple, is remember that everyone fails. Remember that everyone fails. This is easy. This is like what I just said, that when you make a mistake, go on the internet and search for stories like the one I just told you and read about more people who have made... People make mistakes all the time. All right? I'm not saying we enjoy it and we look forward to it, but we should be honest and be real. And sometimes, again, I'm not saying this is right, but I'm just telling you human nature that's inside me. Is that sometimes when I feel like let's take for example my kid. My kid is this and my kid is that. Then I meet your kid. And I see how your kid is. I'm like, hey, thank God for my kid. My kid's not that bad. Sure, he won't eat, won't sleep, he screams all night, but hey, I'll take him compared to what I see in some of the other kids out there. I'm not saying that's right, but what I'm saying is you realize that everyone makes mistakes. James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. Anytime you hear yourself saying things like, well, you know, I would do this, but what if I fail? Or I would go here, but what if I fail? Don't say what if. Say when. Okay, I'll be the first one to tell you. You most likely will fail. And I would, if I had to bet money, I'd say that you're probably going to fail at whatever it is that you try. That's a fact of life, all right? We shouldn't let that stop us from doing stuff. Because if you're not able to fail in something, then you're also not able to win. But the only way to win is to put yourself in a position where you could potentially fail. I failed at stuff lots of times in my life. And I'm proud to say I'm failing at more stuff right now. And I'm proud to say I'm going to fail at stuff next week. Nothing wrong with failing, all right? Failing is just a chance that we can get back up and improve upon ourselves. A wise person once said that no one is perfect, and the closest you get to perfection is when you do your resume. All right? That's as close as any one of you will get to perfection. Because on your resume, man, I mean, there's a little bit of perfection right there in all of our resumes. Other than that, as long as you're not living on your resume, you're not going to be perfect. The world of sports gives me comfort in this area. Best basketball player in the whole wide world, leading the league, at most, makes 50% of his shots. 60%, let's say. No one's ever shot 60% for an entire season unless the guy just came and made one shot, dunked it, and didn't play again. Average basketball player is under 50%. That means 50% of the time, they fail. Okay, because the goal is to get the ball in the hoop, they failed. Go to baseball, even better in baseball. Greatest hitter of all time, Ted Williams, was the only player in Major League history to do what? To bat what percentage? 406. Okay, 400. He was 406, yeah. Over 400. 400 out of 1,000. The greatest player in the history of all Major League Baseball failed 6 out of every 10 times he stepped to the plate. He failed to get on base. Those are great odds. Imagine that I put you, we apply that world of baseball statistics to your job, and only 40%, if you do 40% of your projects correctly, and you meet 40% of your deadlines, then you get to throw a party and Hall of Fame and stuff, and you get a plaque and stuff like that. Life would be great. The bottom line is that failure is part of life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Cover to cover, every one of us, from the beginning of our life to the end of it, is full of imperfections. So, the first thing we've got to do is let go of this image, of this standard that I have to be perfect and I am perfect. You're not perfect. You make mistakes. Everyone knows you make mistakes, except maybe you. But if you take a survey of all your friends around you, I guarantee you, each one of them can name many mistakes that you've made, and I can start you off on that list if you'd like. Come talk to me afterwards. So remember that everyone fails. Second thing, realize that it's not fatal. No mistake is the end of the world, as much as it seems like the end of the world. Some of us tend to blow things out of proportion slightly. Some of us tend to over-exaggerate the effects of our mistakes. And it's the end of the world and all this kinds of business. Like I said a minute ago, I failed many times. You failed many times. And last time I checked, we're all still alive. We're all still breathing. We're all still getting through in life. Failure is not the end of the world. The fear of failure can be the end of the world. But failure is not. Did you catch that? Okay. If you go around fearing failure and paralyzed by it, that could be the end of the world. That could handicap you and stop you from ever succeeding in anything in life. But a failure will never ever do that to you. Again, we just read that right now in Proverbs 24:16. A righteous man, not a bad man, not a sinful man, a righteous man will fall 7 times and get up again after every single time. A successful person is not someone who has never failed. A successful person is someone who has gotten up after their failure. What we need to do is redefine what failure is and what success is. Like I said, success is not failing. Success is failing and rising again. Flip side, failure is not never making a mistake. Failure is that when you make a mistake, failure is that when you give up, all right? And that's what is written there on your handout. The greatest failure, all right, is giving up. It's not that you didn't reach your goal is the greatest failure. It's not that you didn't hit the mark that you set. It's not even setting a mark. That's the greatest failure. When I don't even have a goal to try to achieve or try to strive for. Good example of this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. St. Paul, when he talks to us right here about some of the failures in his life, says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Do you think St. Paul wanted to be hard-pressed on every side? Was that his goal? My goal is to be hard-pressed? My goal is to be perplexed? My goal is to be persecuted and struck down? No, these are not his goals. I won't even tell you otherwise. But when they happened, he was able to still be a success despite those things that he didn't plan, because he never gave up. Because he was perplexed, but not despair. He was persecuted, but not forsaken. He was struck down, but not destroyed. What he's trying to say right here is, you're not a failure until you quit. And that's what I learned from this example right here. God will never ask you, "My son, my daughter, why did you fail?" He will ask you, "Why did you not get up?" He's never going to say, "You did this, 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 and bad." That's not how judgment is you made a mistake in all these different areas. He's never going to say, "Why did you sin?" What he will say is, "When you sinned,
when you fell, why didn't you get up? Why didn't you repent? Church was open. Abuna was there. My door was there. You could have stood before me at any point in time and repented of your mistake. I'm not blaming you for falling. I'm blaming you for not repenting and not rising up from your fall. Greatest failure is giving up. I shared this story with you one time, how the world would be a horrible place today if everyone gave up when they failed. There's a famous person, a great athlete, who is amongst us today, whose very, very first time in T-ball struck out. And it was a very traumatic experience, I can tell you. Okay, I mean, I don't know who it was, but I'm saying. His very first time in T-ball, and man, if he were here today, he could draw the picture of what it looked like and how he whiffed on strike one. And he gathered himself together and he said, okay, not going to happen. He whiffed on strike two. He looked around and saw some people starting to chuckle. He's only 7 years old. Poor guy had all the pressure of the world on him. He felt like there were light and everything. And man, when he whiffed on strike three, he just felt like the world was against him. He cried back to the dugout. And so embarrassing to cry in T-ball and stuff like that. But thank God, thanks be to God, that this little struggling athlete, okay, didn't quit on sports, because the world would be a worse place today if he had quit on the world of sports. Bottom line is, just because you can't be perfect, just because you made a mistake in something, doesn't mean that you should quit. That applies spiritually as well as non-spiritually. We shouldn't be scared to fail. We should be afraid of giving up, because that's when the world ends. Just for your information here, some famous failures in life. George Washington, the great military hero of this country, lost 2/3 of the battles that he fought in. Did you know that? He lost 2/3 of the battle. Of course, he won the war, so that's all people remember. Not that he lost 2/3 of the battles, but history says he lost 2/3. Napoleon, guy conquered Europe, right? He was, out of 43 people in his graduating class, he was 42nd. 42 out of 43. And he conquered the world, right? Back to baseball, Babe Ruth had the most home runs at the time. He was later passed by Hank Aaron, but at the time had the record for home runs. 714 home runs in his career. Amazing in 21 years. Also, the leader in strikeouts, 1,330. Almost two times as many strikeouts as home runs. Bottom line is, if at first you don't succeed, keep on trying, because failure is not the strikeout. Failure is when you take your hat off and you quit on the game. Okay? So remember that everybody fails. Realize that it's not faith that's fatal. And this is where the third step, the God element, has to come in. Recognize that God can use my failure. Recognize that God can use my failure. Usually when we think of failure, it has a very negative connotation to it. And that's true. Failure is not the best thing in the world. However, the wise person amongst us is the one who learns from his failure and takes advantage of it and realizes that God can use that failure to make something better out of us. Jeremiah chapter 18 is a great picture of an artist. All right, we're going to read it in a second. It's a picture of an artist who loved something. It's a potter in his clay. The artist who loved the clay so much, the worthless clay, the clay that had no value in it, but he loved it so much that he loved it into something of value despite its lack of value to start. Let's read it, then I'll explain. Jeremiah 18, 3-4. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made was of clay. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. All right, marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. You guys understand what he's saying right here? Okay, the job of any artist, all right, he's going to talk specifically about potter. Any artist, his job is to take paint, which in and of itself has very little value. But when you do something with it, you can make something of great value. The paint has little value. You can make something of great value when you use it the right way. Same thing with clay. The clay is marred. The clay doesn't have much value. It's just, it's like Play-Doh. But in the potter's hands, when he molds it and shapes it and does stuff to it, it can be a great vase or a table or whatever. Okay, something of great value, something very extravagant. obviously, the clay potter example is an analogy between us and God. You're the clay, he's the potter. Let me ask you this. What is God trying to make us into? Table, vase, this and that? Well, that's easy. That's Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He's trying to make me, at the end of this pottery class, look like the image of his son. Talk like Christ, think like Christ, walk like Christ, dress like Christ, everything like Christ. Well, if I'm not there right now, and you're not there right now, and I'm going to get there, what do you think this process is going to look like? How's this process going to go of me becoming the image of Christ? Well, it's the same thing, like I said, with the clay and the potter. The potter has to mold the clay. If you're the clay, and the clay could talk, how do you think the clay would feel as he's spinning on the clay wheel at 100 miles an hour, and this guy's shaving stuff off of his neck and off of his feet and off this and that? How do you think the clay feels? Excited? This is fun? How do you think the clay feels? It's uncomfortable. It hurts. It's pain. Stop it. Leave me alone. Just leave me as is. The clay doesn't like it. All right? But if it wasn't for the molding, it'd just be a piece of trash clay for the rest of its life. Look what it says right there on your handout. If you want to be a work of art, you must let the potter mold you. Every one of us, I held up this image of Christ right here. Every one of us would say, yes, that's what I want. I want to be the image and likeness of Christ. I want to be pure like him. I want to be humble like him. I want to be gentle like him. I want to think like him. Okay, you want to be the final product. But in order to get to be the final product, you have to go through some molding. You have to go through some shaping. And like I said, it isn't going to be fun. Our failures in life, a lot of times God uses that as the molding. He allows us to fail at certain things to teach us lessons or to help us grow in whatever area, to educate us or whatever it may be, depending on your specific thing. Look at it with a parent and his child. If you want your child to walk, there's going to be a point in time where you're going to have to let go, and he may stumble a little bit, he may fall, and he may fail at it in his mind. He failed at walking or riding a bike or whatever. But if that child wants to be able to be successful, you got to get back up and realize in daddy's hands, daddy can help you use these mistakes to teach you the right lessons. True story. This will make you think a little bit. A ceramics teacher, okay, in a university, gave his class an assignment. Split the class in two. The assignment for everyone was to make a high quality vase. Okay? The highest quality, I don't know, like a Ming Chang vase or something like that worth $1 million or something like that, a replica of this fancy schmancy vase. Something really elite. And everyone has to make that. But he split the class into two groups. One was the quantity group, the other was the quality. The quantity group was very simple. It's that I'm only going to judge you by the quantity of vases that you make. You make 100, A+. Make 90, A-. Make 85, B+. Whatever. You all have to make this vase. I'm not going to judge you except on the number that are produced in the end. This is the quality group. This side, you're only allowed to produce one vase. I'm only going to give you enough clay for one vase. Okay? And you don't have to produce 100. You only got to produce one. And I'm going to judge you on the quality of that vase. Which group do you think produced better vases? Common sense says quality. But it's actually the quantity. Produced a lot better vases. Why? Who's smart and tell me why? Specialization? Yeah. Okay, that's good. Okay, very good. Okay, the quantity group made much better ones. Why? Because when they made the first one, they saw that forgive me if there's any ceramics people in the room that I'm going to offend. When I push the gas too high, then the top of it isn't as good. So next time, I'm going to ease up on the gas a little bit. And then the next time they said, when I put my hand too hard on the bottom, it turns out funny looking, so I'm going to wear a glove, whatever, okay? They practiced, and each time, they did a little bit better. And they improved upon themselves. But this group was paralyzed with the fear of, well, I don't want to start until I'm sure. And I can't until I know the exact right way. What if the glove? What if the gas? What if this and that? And I can't move forward until I know the exact best way.
I only had one chance to do it. The quantity group produced much, much better when it came to the end. And I'm telling you, a lot of us are this way spiritually. How many of us have ever said, I hear it all the time, all right, so don't deny it right now, that, you know, I would go to church, but, you know, I have all these things in my life that aren't right. When I fix those things, you know, I'll go back. I can't stand to pray because I haven't prayed in so long. When I get my life together, then, you know, I'll go back. That's not the way it works, okay? Go to church. Pray. Try it. Fail. Do better next time. That's the way life works. But if you're the perfectionist guy, that I'm not going to go back to God until I'm perfect, you're never going to go back to God because you're never going to be perfect. All right, and God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He just expects you to be willing, all right, to try. Too many of us, I know many people, are far from God today for this reason. They don't think they can be perfect enough for God. I'm telling you, He doesn't want you to be perfect. He just wants you to be clay. That's it. He just wants you to be moldable. Come to me, even though, like it said right there, all right, the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It was imperfect. It was blemished clay. He said, give it to me. He made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to him to make. Don't be a perfectionist when it comes to this kind of stuff. You got to realize that even though you make mistakes, even though you fail, God can use it and God will use it and God wants to use it. But you got to be the clay. Okay? You got to be willing to come into His hands and let Him do some work. Okay? So recap. Remember, everyone fails. Two, realize that it's not fatal. It's not the end of the world. Three is recognize that God can actually use my failure and bring some kind of good out of it. And then the fourth part, which sounds very good because it starts with relax, all right, is relax in God's grace. Relax in God's grace. Psalm 103, verse 14, a very comforting verse. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Again, like I said earlier, God knows that we're imperfect. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. And if you are surprised when you fail, you're probably the only one. Because He certainly is not surprised when you fail. Many of us grew up in an environment that's very, and we're living in an environment right now that's very performance-based. If you do good, you are good. If you do bad, you are bad. All right. When we were kids, you get A's, you're my favorite child, you get C's, you're the black sheep of the family, okay? You do good, you are good, you do bad, you are bad. And society around us reinforces that same thing, okay? If I'm successful, I'm valuable. If I'm a failure, I'm worthless. This is nonsense when it comes to God's eyes, okay? God does not operate on this scale whatsoever. If you think that you need to be perfect for God to love you, you missed something. You missed something upstairs in the sermon, or you misread, you must have been absent that day in Sunday school or something. You missed something, okay? Because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. He doesn't love you because of who you are or what you do, okay? The love is based on His grace, not on your deeds. Put it another way for you. Again, this is hard to understand when it comes to human beings. But God loves you. Okay, this is hard, but try to follow me here. God loves you the exact same amount on your successful days as your failure days. Think about the worst day you ever had spiritually. Think about the worst time you ever had in your life. He loves you the exact same amount on that day as He does on the day where you were little miss this and that, and you were goody two-shoes and all that. He loves you the same, okay? He loves you the exact same amount. Now, the way He deals with you may not be the same, all right? But His love is something which is unquestionable, that He loves you the same on this day and on that day. That should make a difference in my life, all right? That I don't need to work to please God. I don't need to earn His love by doing stuff. That should give me the freedom to relax. And again, that if I fail, that I can relax. I don't need to flip out or freak out. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. God has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. If you and your life
is all about, I have to earn God's love. You will be a slave. All right? You'll be the captivity. You will not be set free. Instead, what we need to learn how to do is relax in God's grace. And like I said, that He loves me more than I can imagine. And I don't need to do anything to earn it. Last quote there on your handout. Christianity is not make free, or not mistake free. But what it is, it can be guilt free. What I love about the Bible is that the Bible never hides the failures of its heroes. Right? The Bible never paints a perfect picture of anyone in the Bible. And it shows everyone's flaws. For example, you know, usually when you read a book about a dead person, it only talks about their good things. It never says anything bad. Right? But the Bible, even though the people have departed a long time ago, shows some of their bad qualities. For example, a guy named Noah. Noah was a righteous guy, one of the only righteous people in the whole wide world, and God saved the whole world through Noah. But the Bible also talks about after, about how Noah got drunk and ended up without his clothes in front of his kids. The Bible doesn't hide the fact. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that David, who was a great man, murder and adultery. It doesn't hide the fact that Moses also, who led the people of Israel, also committed murder. The Bible doesn't talk about anyone in terms of being perfect. The disciples are another good example. So what that allows you to do and allows me to do is relax. Okay? Just relax. Relax if I'm not perfect. Because if you want God to use you and do something in your life, I promise you, God has never once used a perfect person. He has never once accomplished anything through a perfect person. You know why? Because there ain't none. Alright? Ever since the beginning of time, He's been using imperfect people, and He wants to do the same today. That gives me hope. And that allows me to relax a little bit when I see my own imperfections. Best thing about God's grace is, like I said, that I can relax because I don't need to earn it. All right, it's something that He gives me free. So with that, let me challenge you right now. Let me say this to you. If there was no fear of failure in your life, if you knew whatever it is that you could do, you would succeed, what would you do? If I told you, you can make a wish. It's your birthday. You can wish upon a shining star. You blow out the candles, and whatever it is that you wish is going to happen. What would you do? No fear of failure. What is it that you would do? What is it that you would try to accomplish for yourself or for God or something like that? I hope that after what we talked about today, that you at least, even if you don't think you can accomplish it overnight, at least you're not scared to accomplish anything. You're not scared of failure. Our Lord Jesus Christ one time told a parable about what fear of failure does. You know the parable. A master has a bunch of talents. He divides it up among several servants. Two of them take the talents and double them. One had 5, made 10. One had 3, made 6. The other one had 1. What'd he say? He said, well, I didn't do anything with it. I just held on to it because I was scared. I was scared I would lose it. I was scared I'd lose it and you'd come back and be angry with me. I hope that none of us are in that situation right now. That we're fear of failure or we're scared. That's a life of paralysis. That's a handicapped life, which can never be the set free kind of life that we're trying to talk about. Last thing I'll say, I didn't put it on your handout. A wise man once said, and I quoted this before, and I hope by now you know who it is that said this. I can accept failure, but what I can't accept is not trying. Okay? A wise man said that. All right, if you don't know who it was, then you shame on you. I can accept failing, but what I cannot accept is not even trying. I hope every one of us can have that same kind of mentality as well, because I know that everyone here is very talented, and it's my fear that we keep our talents and we hide them because we're scared to fail. Okay? Anyone got any questions? All right, let's stand for a prayer. Oh, sorry. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for your tremendous love, for your unfailing love, your love that allows us to stand here today, despite our sins, despite our mistakes, despite our weaknesses. Your love, dear Lord, allows us to stand before you with boldness. Your love allows us to call upon you and to cry, Abba, Father, every single day of our life. We really pray, dear Lord, that you would teach us more about your love, that you would remove any fear of failure that's inside of me, or inside of any one of us. We know you didn't come and die so that we could live as slaves to fear, slaves to this fear of failure. We know that you came so that we could live a life of freedom. Help us to live that life today and all the days of our life. I pray for our gathering here, for our church, for our father, Runuk Shoin, for Tsoni Rini, and all those who ask us, remember them in our prayers, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark, and all of your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.